Well, good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 11. And then also you're going to want to turn to Genesis chapter 4. As we'll be looking at just one verse in Hebrews 11. Let's look at that together. The author says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, as he tells us the story after story throughout the history of redemption of those who have faith in God and in His Word, he is not so much communicating to us the character of the individuals he's commending to us. He's more building the case of the object that they place their faith in. He's building the case for having confidence in God's Word and in His promises, and he's building the case that Jesus is the supreme object of our faith. And we're going to see that as we walk through the story of Abel and Abel's demonstration of faith in God. So let's review the story of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Now, Hebrews 11:4 really doesn't give us a lot of information about Abel and his offering, but it tells us something very important. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what did Abel know and believe in with such confidence that his sacrifice was commended as a sacrifice of faith. He offered his sacrifice by faith. In contrast to Cain, who did not offer his offering by faith. And his faith was so real and so genuine that it was a faith that brought the righteousness, the title of Abel as being righteous. God declared Abel as one who was righteous because of his faith, and his faith still speaks to us today. So if we were having a conversation with Abel, what would Abel tell us? What does Abel's faith communicate to us today? I believe there's some important truths as we tie Hebrews 11 together with the account in Genesis chapter 4. The first thing Abel's death and sacrifice tells us is that if he was talking to us today, he would say, "My death is a painful reminder of my parents' rebellion." He would say, "My death is a painful reminder of my parents' rebellion." According to the testimony of Scripture, Abel is the first human being to die. He's the first human to die. He was the first casualty of the curse that came about through his parents, Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And there's we see a contrast between Abel's offering and Cain's offering, but we also see a contrast between Abel's faithfulness and his parents' unfaithfulness to God. Abel worshiped God and offered his sacrifice fully believing and trusting in God. This is what it means when it says he offered his sacrifice by faith. Yet his death is a direct consequence of his parents' unbelief. They disobeyed God. They disbelieved God in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so Abel's death demonstrated the reality and the consequence of Adam and Eve breaking their covenant with God. They broke covenant with God in the garden, and the consequence was death. You know, God could have destroyed Adam and Eve immediately when they broke covenant, but he didn't. He forgave them. He covered them. But yet, they witnessed this painful event, the murder of Abel by their firstborn Cain. And again, a reminder of the consequence of sin. Abel's death also demonstrated something else. In the curse, embedded in God cursing the serpent who tempted Eve in the garden, God gave the promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Okay, now, what should be obvious right here at this part of the text is that he's not talking about physical offspring. He's actually talking about spiritual offspring. Because he's saying he's going to put enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. In other words, there's going to be physical offspring that Adam and Eve have that spiritually belong to the line of the serpent, the spiritual line that is opposed to God and his covenant. But spiritually, there's going to be a line that is chosen by God, and eventually that line will bring forth Christ. And of course, all of those who know Jesus and have faith and trust in Christ are in that spiritual line. So he's talking to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head," talking about the offspring of the woman. Okay, the Hebrew word for bruise there literally means to crush. Okay, he will, I don't know why we translate it this way, but he shall bruise your head, he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The variation of the word in Hebrew means to strike. You shall strike at his heel. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. So what the Lord is laying out is the first promise of the gospel, that through the woman and through the promised line that would come through Eve, that Satan's head would eventually be crushed. He would be defeated. But there's also another promise here, is that the offspring that remains in sin, which is the offspring of the serpent, would always be trying to take down the offspring of the woman that would crush the devil. So all of redemptive history is this story of Satan trying to destroy the seed that was promised to crush his head. And you see that all throughout the Bible. You see it in Cain versus Abel. Abel was the chosen line, even though Cain was the firstborn, and through Abel's brother Seth was the continuation of the chosen line. Jesus would come through the line of Seth. We see in Moses, Satan trying to destroy Moses through the killing of the children in Egypt. We see this when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Herod trying to destroy Jesus. This storyline runs all through the scripture. We even see it in Revelation when Satan's attempting to destroy and persecute the church. Satan is always opposed to the spiritual offspring of Eve that are promised in Genesis 3:15. So this is the first pronouncement of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, and it explains one of the reasons why Abel is killed. So his death is a painful reminder of his parents' rebellion. Second, he would tell us, my death is a testimony to the authority of God's word. He would say, my death is a testimony to the authority of God's word. In Genesis 3:21, the curse had been handed down, but the pattern of sacrifice had been established. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at 3:21 real quickly. In verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. He made garments of skins and he clothed them. Now there's a lot embedded in that one short phrase, because Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they immediately tried to hide themselves from God because they were ashamed of their sin and their rebellion against him. And what do they try to hide themselves with? They tried to hide themselves with leaves. And they tried to cover their nakedness, and they tried to cover their shame. But God pursued them in the Garden of Eden, and he found them. And he didn't overlook their sin, okay? They were removed from the Garden of Eden. They were cast out of the garden, but he did something very powerful. He covered them in animal skins. But in order to cover them in animal skins, he had to do what? He had to kill an animal. He had to illustrate very vividly the reality of death that had come into the world. But it was through the sacrifice of an animal that he provided an adequate covering for them. And the picture here is not just that they needed clothing now because sin had entered into the equation. The picture is they needed atonement. They needed forgiveness. They needed a righteousness that was not their own. And we see something interesting from the Cain and Abel text, is that Adam's family, although outside of Eden, they're still right next to Eden. When Cain is banished, he's banished further east of Eden, and he says, you're banishing me away from the Lord, away from your presence. So although they were barred from the garden that was a garden temple where God dwelt with his people under a covenant relationship, they were banished outside of the gate of that garden. They were, the best illustration for this is they were like the nation of Israel, who had the outer courts of the temple. They were just barred from the inner courts, but God still dwelled with them in their midst in the inner court. It's interesting that the inner court of the temple was barred, was separated by a veil that had the cherubim on it. And so the Garden of Eden, that was a replica of the Garden of Eden, because it was the cherubim and the flaming swords that guarded the entrance into the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve had basically set up shop outside of the Garden of Eden, where God had made that sacrifice, and there they had fellowship with God, although not in the inner sanctuary, not in the same way, with the same intimacy they had in the Garden of Eden. But God established the pattern of atonement, that through atonement, through the shedding of blood, there was a way for a sinful man to have fellowship with a holy God. This was established right from the very beginning. So the pattern was that they now approached God outside of Eden to worship. They were barred from direct fellowship and now could only approach him through sacrifice. So Abel offered his sacrifice to God by faith, trusting, believing, relying upon the pattern that God had established with his parents. So we have a truncated narrative of the story, but this probably wasn't the first offering, first sacrifice that was brought. It's very likely that animal sacrifices were brought daily where they would worship God. We don't know that for certain, but that seems to be the pattern that had been established for approaching God. Abel had trust in God's instructions and had an unwavering commitment and belief in God's word. Now, this is in contrast to Cain. Cain rejected God's pattern. He didn't bring an animal to approach God by the shedding of blood, but he brought fruit and vegetables. He brought an offering from his labors, from his work in the earth. Now, there's something really important to see in this. Okay? Part of God's curse was on the ground. When God cursed Adam and Eve, he said to Adam that your work in the ground is going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be a toil. And apparently God gave Cain, by his grace, favor in his farming. Cain was very successful in his agricultural endeavors. Because when God cursed Cain further, he said, listen, the ground is going to cause you problems again. So apparently God had given grace to Cain in giving him fruitful agricultural endeavor. So think about what Cain does. Instead of honoring God and recognizing God for his grace, Cain brings out of his abundance from the ground and basically says to God, look at what I've done. I've overcome the curse. I've overcome through my efforts and through my works what you said would be difficult. He basically disregards God's word and does not acknowledge that God has given him favor in his work. He's done what all of mankind, apart from faith, has always done. We've replaced our faith in God and his mercy and grace with our own human efforts. and works. And that's exactly what Cain did. Faith is unwavering trust and confidence in God's authoritative word. And the author of Hebrews is relentless in reminding us to hold fast to our belief in what God has promised. He reminds us not to harden our hearts against what God has spoken to us in his word. And so we need to understand that Satan's number one objective and plan in our lives is to undermine our trust and our belief in the authority and truthfulness of Scripture. It's the number one thing he's trying to do in our world. Okay, it's why we're on Sunday nights, it's why we're going to be talking about some of the godless ideologies that have crept into our culture and that are now creeping in to some areas in our denomination. Why do we need to talk about those things? Because those things undermine the authority of God's word. And we have to be relentless in our belief in what God has said. Because eventually, Satan's not going to go right at the gospel. He's going to go right at things that are like a virus that infect us and eventually erode our trust in the gospel. So Abel would remind us of the authority of God's word, and his sacrifice demonstrated his faith in the pattern God had established. Next, he would say, my death is a powerful reminder of the destructive nature of sin. Think of the process that Cain went through from offering the sacrifice to the murder of Abel. He went through the destructive process of where sin always wants to take us. Sin wants to take us, as John Owen said, as far as we can go. So what happened to Cain? It began with his countenance. His countenance changed. He was angry with God, and his face fell. Sin leads us to anger against God, and we rebel against his rules and his ways. His countenance fell, and then he was warned by God that sin was crouching at the door, waiting to devour him, to destroy him. God graciously reminds Cain to repent and beware of sin, because sin wants to have control and mastery over you. Sin is not neutral. It wants to enslave you in its power. And then the consequence was that Cain murdered his brother, and he was driven further away from the presence of God. That's what sin wants to do. It wants to ruin you, control you, enslave you, destroy you. And ultimately, it wants to drive you away from God's presence. It wants to create a high, impenetrable wall of separation between you and God. And that's what happened to Cain. Abel would say, do not underestimate sin's destructive power. But then he would say that my death is a powerful illustration of God's provision of atonement. As I already said, from the beginning, God established the pattern of the killing of animals to cover the shameful nakedness of Adam and Eve and to atone for sin. So Abel was not counted righteous because of the quality of his faith. God didn't look down at Abel and say, oh man, you're such a faithful guy that I'm going to count you as righteous. It's never the quality of our faith. It's always the object of our faith. Abel fully believed in the promise of God and in the pattern he established. That's the reality of faith. Full confidence in what God has said in his word. So in acting in faith, in bringing a sacrifice as God had required, Abel was counted as righteous. And Jesus said this as well. In Matthew 23, verse 34 through 36, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for their unbelief And he says, therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom he murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus called Abel a prophet. Isn't that interesting? Jesus called Abel a prophet who Christ considered righteous. Why? Because he believed in the pattern of atonement. And he trusted God's way of approaching him. So for Abel to trust in God's pattern of atonement is the same thing as Abel trusting Christ. The exact same thing. This is one of the coolest parts of this text that the author of Hebrews is showing us, is that salvation from the very first people who were redeemed, salvation has always been by faith in Christ. Always. We are made righteous by faith in the shed blood of Christ. Abel trusting in God's pattern of atonement by offering a sacrifice of a lamb was the same as Abel trusting in Jesus. The exact same thing. And that's the final thing Abel would say. He would say that my faith in God's provision is meant to point you to Jesus, my Savior and King. Now think about this for a second. Abel was the first human to die and the first human to see his Savior face to face. Now, God the Son at that point was not yet incarnate, but he was the first to die and to see his Savior. Abel was saved by faith in God's word, but the sacrifice he gave was not the sacrifice that atoned for his sins, but it was pointing to, it was the first sacrifice pointing to the one who would save him from his sins. Now go to Hebrews 12. Verse 22, the author says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does that mean, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? It means that Abel's blood is pointing us to Christ. Abel's blood is not pointing us to Abel. Abel's blood is pointing us to Christ as the great object of our faith. Faith is fully believing and trusting and having confidence in what God has revealed to us by His Word. That the only way we can have fellowship with God is through an atoning sacrifice that forgives us and washes us and purifies us from our sins. It's the only way to approach God. Cain tried to approach God on his own terms. But we cannot approach God in our own way. We have to approach God in the way He has established. And He's established that we come to Him to be reconciled to Him through the sacrifice of Jesus. Doesn't matter if that makes sense to us or not. It doesn't matter if we think it'd be better if we just kind of earned our own way and did our own thing and cleaned ourselves up in our own strength. It doesn't matter. We have to approach God in the way that He has established. If you look at 12:25, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." The blood of Christ is crying out to us to put our trust and to fully believe that it's only the blood of Christ that can pay the penalty for our sin. We see in this text the gospel has been the same from the beginning. I love this text from hymn writer Horatius Bonar. He wrote, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. No other work save thine. No other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. I call him mine, my God, my joy, my light." I pray that we would see in the story of Abel and Cain that we cannot come to God with the works of our own hands. We must come in faith. And the way we come in faith is coming, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus.